Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, we are exhorted to run a race of faith. He uses a metaphor of running. Anyone here like running? Slightly fewer people that have been to Idaho. I don't like running. I hate running. I can seem to only the only verse I can quote when running is something like, "I can do all things through Christ." I try to pray, and it's all about like making it. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, you know, try to pray for other people, and it totally gets back. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I don't like running. He used an apt illustration because running is hard. It's difficult to run that marathon. But he uses that Christian race metaphor because this life, this race of the Christian life, has started at salvation and it continues with continues with sanctification and culminates with glorification. We're not done until we're done. There's no plateau where there's no little formula. There's no little book to read. There's no little Kool-Aid to drink. It's running the whole way. You got to run the whole way. There's no sliding into home. There's no retiring from God. It's hard, isn't it? What stage is the hardest? It all is. When is it easy to fight sin? When is it easy to endure? It's hard. And sometimes we feel like giving up, don't we? And that's what he does in Hebrews 12. He goes on, he says, hey, keep on looking to Jesus. He told us to look in verse 2, but verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. He says, keep on looking to Jesus because, well, it's hard. It's hard work. You have to really get the whole context of Hebrews to understand why he could exhort them like this. And basically what he says throughout all of Hebrews is he says, you can run this race because there is a God and that God spoke. And his best revelation is Jesus, and Jesus is better than the angels, and Jesus is better than the prophets, and Jesus is better than all the Old Testament system of sacrificial priestly duties. Jesus is better. And you can run this race that God has called you to run because Jesus Christ is better. Aren't you thankful for that? But sometimes in the midst of this, the pressures are coming. The temptations are slamming home. Sometimes in the middle of this race, it's hard to make out which way you should go. It's hard to see the way that you should continue to run. And sometimes it's actually difficult to realize that God is using these circumstances to discipline us, to help us be able to run tomorrow. That the pressures that are coming in, that his grace is enough. And not only is he helping us make it today, he's actually using all these circumstances so we can make it tomorrow. Because God is actually very concerned that we make it safely home. Aren't you thankful? We have a Father who cares. That he sees the circumstance you're in. He sees the trial of your life. He knows right now what you're feeling and he cares. And that's why Hebrews 12 verse 5, and this is our text. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation? When you're in the middle of the trial, when you're trying to run that uphill race, when you're out of control running downhill, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, in the middle of our Christian race, the Christian can forget that God is a loving Father, that God is kindly orchestrating all things for the growth of his children. You see, there is a comfort in chastening. As we begin to go to this text and begin to understand what this means when I say a comfort of chastening, we need to define some words. We need to understand what is chastening. In this passage of Scripture, we see three words that are used for this process of what God is trying to do, what God is doing in our life. We see the word rebuked, and then we see the word chastened, and then we see the word scourgeth. When I reference the word rebuke, it's really just a verbal. It's just really, you ought not go there. It's the child going into the street, and maybe the parent is close enough and doesn't raise their voice and just simply says, come back. It's the parent looking at the child. Now, can you explain what you just did? Can you tell me why you did that? Can you tell me what you were hoping to accomplish with that? What did you really want? What's your idol in that circumstance? You see a rebuke. It's really a verbal confrontation. So you've got that on one side, and then on the other end of the stick, you've got the word scourgeth. Now there's not a lot of ways to take that, except for there's some pain involved. How many of you have children that are different? Isn't it amazing you can talk to one child and they're just weeping and they'll never do it again? And there's some children, talking doesn't cut it, does it? And so what we see here is on one side he's saying rebuked, and then on this side he's saying scourgeth, and then really in the middle is the word chastening. But when I say the word chastening, I mean, what's your connotation? In today's English vernacular, if you're just to walk up to a total stranger and say, I'm going to chasten you, what does that sound, positive or negative? Does it sound like it's leaning towards more of the rebuke or the scourging? When I say, I'm going to chasten you, what do you think? Do you think like a gentle talking, or do you think of an intense beating? I'm going to chasten you. I think we think more over to the extreme, but do you understand that chastening, that really a great word for that would be just child rearing or disciplining, or it's really the overarching umbrella thought process of God raising his children. It's God doing what's needed in our life. And is that not true? Aren't there not times that we're sitting in here and Pastor Ken's preaching, and as he's just breaking the bread, we're sitting there and God just takes just something and just really reveals gently and opens up a heart. And then sometimes, isn't it like something just hits us like a 2x4? But we need to understand something. Chastening is not to crush you. It's to make you. Although there's negative elements, it actually has a positive goal. In fact, it's not a manifestation of God's rejection, is it? Do you understand that chastening is not payment for sin? There is now, therefore, no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that in Hebrews 10 that it says that Jesus died how many times? For what? Once for all. You will never be able to pay for your sins. If there are negative circumstances in your life, do not think that you are paying for your sins. No, your sin has been paid for through Jesus Christ alone. So what is chastening? It's just what God's doing in our life to help us to keep on running the race. It's what God's doing in our life to discipline us. He's actually working discipline, so we will be disciplined. Do you understand that God's doing this because he loves us? But what does chastening look like? He says, don't forget that when you're chastened, it's actually from God's sweet hand, but what does it look like? Well, there's some different ways of looking at it. There's corrective chastening. There's preventative chastening. There's educational chastening. Corrective chastening, that's where there's consequences to sinful choices. It's not a payment for sin, but there are consequences. Can you think of anyone in the Bible that sinned but then had intense consequence? What about King David? He looks out. He sees a woman taking a bath. He lusts. he sends for, they commit adultery, and then what all manner of pain came into David's life because of that circumstance. He has a child that rebels. He's got the kingdom is ripped out of his hand for a season, and there was just a number of consequential sins, but just think about it. Psalm 119, what David wrote, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Have you ever tasted of the pain of the consequence of your sin and it so wounded you that you didn't want to go back? Anyone here ever gossip? Have you ever said something hurtful? And the consequences were so grave that you just said, "I don't want to go back there again." I was with the Pettits, and we were in Florida, and we'd been like 5 weeks, and we hadn't gone to the ocean yet, and so it was on Saturday, and I just had a young family at the time, and we got to the next spot, and I said, "I'm going to the beach, and so I'm going to take my family," and it's like everyone else piled on, so everyone's like, "Yeah, we want to go to the beach too." I'm like, "I don't want to go to the beach with you. I just want to go, you know?" And now people are in my vehicle, and they're in the team's vehicle and Steve's vehicle, and we're going to the beach, and we're all going together, big caravan, and I'm kind of grumping because I got somebody in my vehicle, and they're talking nonstop, and they pointed to something. I looked over there, and the light was green. I started to go forward, and the guy in front of us slammed on his brakes, and I smashed the Lego car. It's just pieces everywhere, just flying off. And so I get out, now the police and all this, and everyone piles into the two other vehicles, and they go to the beach, and I never get to the beach. Well, long story short, about 2 months into this, we get a letter, and the guy wants to sue us for $300,000. And we're just kind of dumbfounded, and we're trying, as we start to piece it together, the insurance company will not settle because, well, he did that the month before to somebody else, and then he did it then our month, and then the month after us, he did it again, and he thought he'd get the most cash from us. That's the insurance's thought. So they fly me down. I've got to sit through court case after court case. There's nothing to do with liability. I'm the one that ran into the back, and so that's established. They're just using me to look nice and sweet, I guess. I don't know. That's probably why they lost, But I'm sitting there, and it's just a long, drawn-out process of litigation, and I'm watching the money get burnt up quick. Do you think I'm a little more careful in driving after that circumstance? Isn't it kind of the Lord to allow consequences to sinful choices? To wound our heart? To ultimately remind us of the one who was wounded for our sin. You see, what does chastening look like? Well, there's corrective chastening, but then there's preventative chastening. It's just where there's something. Did you know you can't see tomorrow? Do you know sometimes God doesn't give us things that will hurt us tomorrow? Do you know that God sometimes takes away things that would hurt us tomorrow? Can you think of any Bible illustrations of somebody that received something painful to prevent future sin? What about Paul? 2 Corinthians, it said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation." So here's Paul. He'd seen all these great things of God. He said, "Lest I should be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Can I remind every single one of us tonight, you cannot see tomorrow. God knows what you need. I was telling you this morning how my dad passed away about a year and a half ago. And the Lord just worked out a number of circumstances with that. And so I was actually with them the week before. I mean, they're in Idaho. We travel all over the United States. I was in their church 2 days before my dad passed away. And it was a half week of meetings. We normally go a full week. And it was a very low-key week. In fact, all I did is preach at night. And the pastor said these words. He said, you know what? We're just in the life cycle of the church. Just keep it low-key. And then he says, spend a lot of time with your parents. And then that Monday, my dad passed away. Well, when I went back, you learn a lot about people when you throw away their stuff. Did you know that? And we filled like three dumpsters worth of just stuff. And we just stuff. It's not worth anything. It's time to go. It's time to clean it up. And we you know, my dad was such a great dad. It was actually sad and joyful, as only Christians going home can be. And as we just were throwing stuff away, my mom and I sat down, we started talking, and we began to just, my dad never could make it big. He was just always on the cusp of like some new big thing. I mean, when he was a kid, he was working with my grandfather in a woodworking shop, and this guy comes in and says, "Hey, I'd like you guys to make a wooden dowel. It's gonna go in a we're gonna make it. It was a play toy. It was a metal ring, and now we're gonna put it into a tube, and it's called a hula hoop. And we want you to manufacture that wooden dowel." And my grandfather said, "Nah, that's not gonna take off." The same grandfather came to property in the Mojave Desert, and his cousin chose the property over here, and my grandfather chose the property over here, and this one has a bunch of oil wells, and this one has property tax. He got some other property, state of California zones it, power company comes in, windmills. If you get a windmill, you're going to make big cash. If you don't, you just make a little cash. And so, well, you know the story, no windmills. There's one on this side of his property and one on this side of his property. Sometimes my dad would just grump. He'd be like, "Why can't I get some of that cash?" So my mom and I are just sitting talking. We just looked at each other, and in our hearts, we know maybe if Dad would have got the cash, he would have lost a soul. Are you pining away, wanting something that God's not giving you? Are you struggling with this pressure of chastening, where God in his love is allowing circumstances that maybe in varying circumstances, it could be it's just a rebuke or a scourging, but overall it's that loving hand of the Father. He's preventing something from taking place. Sometimes it's corrective, sometimes it's preventative, and sometimes it's educational. Can you think of anybody who went from thinking one thing about God, and then they started thinking a whole nother truth about God because of a trial? Yeah, I think I heard it. Job. Remember Job? He can't see it. He can't see the cosmic battle that's taking place. But can I tell you something? I just got done reading through Job, and sometimes I think we think of the story of Job as almost like this chess piece. Job is a chess piece, and God moves, and then Satan moves. No, can I tell you something? God is over all, even Satan. There was not a 50-50 battle going on. No, the Father was going to receive glory, and his child was going to be taken care of. And Job is struggling, and he begins to ask some questions of God. And then God takes seven chapters of rhetorical statements, and he lets Job know who he is. What does Job say? Chapter 42. "I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye sees thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know what he just said? He said, "I've heard of you, but now I see you." Do you know sometimes God uses traumatic, painful events to change who we are? Can I just tell you who I am? I'm a fearful person. Circumstances, the way I grew up, just the way things happen, just a kid from Idaho, go to Bible college, all of a sudden I'm traveling with Pettit, and he's awesome. not me, you know, and I was like, sometimes feel like I should apologize. I said, yeah, sorry, I'm preaching. I hope it's okay, you know. And it would carry over. Carry over into where I would feel accepted by God if I'm performing. Anyone ever feel like that? God likes you because you're doing good? So I'm actually, there'd be seasons where I doubt my salvation. Anyone here ever doubt your salvation? I just sometimes like, how can I be saved? I mean, how can I be saved and think thoughts like that? How can I be saved and not pray? Well, how can I be saved? And I mean, I am a spiritual loser. And so the Lord in his love layered events so that I have appendix that ruptures in such a time frame that I have to be out of 3 weeks of meetings. We had just switched insurance companies. I don't have the money to pay for it, and I'm mad. Don't you see? Don't you know, God? We don't just run around this country for vacation. You ever debate with the Lord like this? Do you ever remind God of things? Just thought you'd want to know, Lord. I'm laying there, and I'm mad. And the Lord in his kindness begins to take his word and he begins to remind me of things out of 2 Corinthians, how our light affliction is but for a moment and it worketh a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Having received this ministry, we faint not. Though the outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. And I'm reading these verses. I'm cursing God and God's ministering to me. I deserve a squish. And he blesses my heart, and I start weeping. It was like the key turned, and the tumblers fell in, and all of a sudden I'm sitting there, and I'm going, I'm a child of God. I really am saved. He loves me. Look at me. It's not based on my performance. He loves me. Here I am, angry at him, and he still loves me. So here I am with a circumstance of surgery, out of meetings, in the hospital for a week, and what do I come out of there with? I come out of there with God surgically cutting into my fear. He was cutting into a piece of my flesh, a piece of my sinfulness that only he could change. Only a loving God can do this. So what's your chastening look like? How many of you can think of a circumstance right now in your life that's hard? What's God doing right now? What is he teaching you about himself? What idol is he revealing of yourself? So what's the temptation? Here we are, the chastening's happening. Here we are, we're in the middle of the trial. Here we are in the middle of the circumstance. Well, he tells us, he gives us exhortations. We can turn around and see what our temptation is. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know what the temptation is? The temptation is to despise it. It means to regard it as a light manner. It's almost like, but Dad, I don't like this. Dad, I don't want to do this. So we come dull of hearing. We're irritated. We complain. We've got expressions of contempt and scorn. There's questioning, but I can't see why you're doing this, God. I don't see how this is going to be good. I don't see how this is a right thing to do. We just have a real despising type nature. Or some of us, you know what we do? We just lose it. We just lose heart. We just faint. Some of us, we complain, and some of us, we just roll over and go fetal. What's the use? Why say no today? I'm going to fail tomorrow. I might as well fail today. Why go ask for forgiveness? I mean, I asked for forgiveness yesterday, and look at me now. I'm doing the same thing, so why go ask forgiveness today? You know, this Christian thing, I don't know. I mean, you know what? Sure, I'll show up, but I'm going to live life for me because, yeah, obviously God, I mean, I don't know. This victory over sin, this is whatever. So you despise? Do you faint? What's your sinful response to God's chastening? Have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children? Because the source of this chastening, just look through this passage again and just begin to notate the father-son type of relationships. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not. He chastens and scourges every son. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You see, the father-son language is all the way through here. And so what is the father trying to communicate to those that he chastens? His perfect love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Now this is where for some of us in this room, this analogy begins to break down, because some of us, we did not have good fathers. And so we hear this and we don't have an anchor point to land this. But regardless of your earthly parents, you have a heavenly father that loves you. In fact, we see in this text, he says, furthermore, we had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us. In fact, later on, he says this, that they corrected us for their own pleasure. I mean, parents, how many of you have ever told a child to be quiet, not because you wanted them to be more holy, you just wanted it to be more quiet? Sometimes we chasten just out of our own pleasure, but God chastens because he loves us. I mean, sometimes people say, well, Will, but I had a bad dad. Do you understand something? All dads are bad dads. I mean, I want to be a good dad. How many good dads here sometimes are a bad dad? I mean, okay, where everyone's kind of, I don't know. Okay, let's just ask some questions. How many of you have ever chastened too little? Who's that? Dads, who's ever chastened too little? Would you raise your hand? All right. Dads, how many of you have ever chastened too much? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you ever chastened the wrong one? That's my all-time favorite. No, Dad. You, no, don't lie. Oh, humble pie. You know, I want to be a good dad. I just last week, I had to get my son. Oh, do you have any button pushers? Son, what you said was wrong. But the way Dad responded was sinful. Will you please forgive me? Even good dads are bad dads. But aren't you thankful? God never disciplines too little. He never disciplines too much. And he has never disciplined the wrong one. Here we are as broken individuals needing the wholeness of God. You know what he showcases? His love and his perfect care. But if you be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers. Don't you like that? Because sometimes in the middle, it feels like we're the only one getting it, right? But he says, we're all partakers. We're all under the good, kind hand of God. But if you're without chastisement, you're illegitimate. You're not a son. I was in a meeting and there was a holy tornado child there. And perhaps you've met one of those before. And he's just buzzing around, I mean, jumping up on the platform after the service and trying to, you know, strum instruments, and he's all over the chairs. And you could tell that, you know, there wasn't a guardian in his life at the service, and somebody was just bringing him, and you could just see that the rest of the congregation just kind of like, you know. And he'd come another day, and it was like all week, and it was a smaller church, so his impact was felt. And he's just twirling by me, and I have to be honest, my initial motive was not good, but I reached out and I just grabbed him, and I kind of gave him a little hug, and I, hey buddy, we're just glad that you're here. We love you, and we're glad you're here in the work. And it's like this Velcro strip is starting to form. He won't leave. And all of a sudden, the right motive caught up. I thought, here's this kid with nobody to discipline him. No restraint. Really? Do you really want to just run without the restraint of the Father's hand? Do you really want to have a life running from idol to idol to idol to idol to distraction to entertainment to this to that? Do you really want to live without the restraining hand of God? No, you don't. It's that discipline, it's that arm of restraint that assures us that we are the children of God. And so here I am, I've got this arm around him, and my heart is now crushed for him. Here's a child needing a loving hand. So here we are in life where we know we ought to run. We know we can run because there's a God who's spoken, and he's spoken Jesus, and Jesus is better than all those things in Hebrews, and we have Jesus. I can run the race, but sometimes I don't feel like it. And so God, he begins to work in me both the will and the do of his good pleasure, and these circumstances in life, they begin to work discipline in me because he loves me and he cares for me. But the ultimate purpose of God's chastening is seen in verse 10, and he says, for verily, for a few days, our earthly fathers chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers in his holiness. How many Christians here, you want to be like Jesus? Then be okay with the chastening hand of God. Be okay with what he's doing. The process. What does verse 11 tell us? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Can I tell you, sometimes the Lord chastens me personally through my children. Because it's really hard work, and I just want to be selfish. I want to go do my own thing, and they need time, don't they? Sometimes the Lord chastens me through my relationship with Christy, because sometimes I just want something to happen quick, and she's asking a few more questions than I'd like to answer right now. And the Lord uses that to chasten me. Sometimes the Lord chastens me with the team. Sometimes the Lord chastens me through the passing of a parent. Sometimes the Lord's chastening me through betrayal. Sometimes the Lord chastens me through responsibility. Sometimes the Lord chastens me by some of my own flesh bents. I have my own flesh bents that I have a desire for something that God doesn't want for me, and so that battle. God chastens whom he loves, but it's painful and it's prolonged. Don't you just wish we could just take a pill and be spiritual? I'll take three. But if you endure chastening, you'll be partakers of his holiness. In fact, he says in verse 11, nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them. I love this next word. Hear this. Unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, we get discipline so that we get discipline. God exercises us so we're stronger. God is working in us the ability to run this race. And so our response ought to be one of thankfulness that we're a child of God, thankfulness that we will one day produce fruit. Here we are. We really are the children of God. God really is producing fruit in us. And so, therefore, God, I submit. That's the essence of a lot of the Christian life, isn't it? I submit. He was actually a really good baller. I mean, he was actually very good. They found him. He was really a street player, and they found him, and they got him to come in, and small college. They didn't have a lot of scholarship money, but he really was good, and this team was probably the best team they've ever had. Not a lot of height, but just a lot of natural skill, and the coach is working them, and the coach is getting them to really work as a team. And this kid, super hot shot. I mean, he can hit the three, he can drive the lane. I mean, he's got it. And they're winning games that they'd never won before, and they're about halfway through the season, and this kid is just, you're starting to see who he is, and so the coach starts putting some pressure, and the coach begins to, this kid would always kind of kick back, and the coach would make him run extra laps or shoot free throws, and I mean, it was just getting more and more intense. It kind of came to an apex when there was one game that the coach called in a play, and this kid... Well, he didn't run the play, he did something else, but he put in the winning shot. And the coach is livid. And the coach brings him over and benches him for the next game. And this kid the whole time is just so angry and so mad. In fact, they lose the next game without him. And this kid is like, kind of feels like he's got the coach on the ropes, and the coach, well, this kid didn't know what he was messing with, because the coach looked at him and said, "We can lose every game for the rest of the season. I will not play you if you will not submit." Well, this kid, he doesn't really submit. He bends, but he's not broken. I mean, he'd lip off just enough to push the coach to the edge, and the coach is making him run laps, more free throws. In fact, now it's like almost 100 more every practice than anybody else. He's staying a full 30 minutes afterwards, fulfilling all the discipline issues. And here they are, though. They're still winning games. They're now in their conference. They've never even gotten a conference. And here they are, and they're winning. They're down the final game, and they're playing a team that's bigger and stronger, and their bench is loaded. It's just neck and neck, and you're starting to see, though, the other team. Here's this district or championship, and all the games that are being played, the other team's wearing down, and this team, though, they're making it, and it's tied, and the kid goes in for a drive, he gets fouled, and he's on the lane, he's on the free throw line, and he bounces the ball. And how many free throws has he shot in practice alone? He takes the ball, and he puts it up, and he makes it. And the place goes wild. They've won. They've never won before. And the kid, he's the hero. He's cheering. He goes up and he's pumping the air and he lands. And all of a sudden his eyes lock in with the coach. And the coach isn't yelling. The coach isn't cheering. The coach is just staring at this boy. And his gaze pierces to the heart. And for the first second of his life, the boy gets it. The coach actually loves me. The coach knows what's best. Can I tell you something? Your Father in heaven loves you. And he knows what's best for you. Can we trust the Lord? And all God's people say, amen. Let's bow our heads together. With their heads bowed, I'm just curious. How many of you would say, "Will, I can think of a specific circumstance that the Lord is using in my life to chasten me. He's using it in my life to show me something about him. He's using my life to show me something about me." Who, with heads bowed, would just lift your hand and say, "Will, I know God's using a circumstance right now. I'm thinking of a specific circumstance in my life." Would you lift your hand? You put your hands down. Who'd say, "Will, I It's not just that the Lord is showing me a specific circumstance, but I think I know what the Lord is trying to change. Will, like you kind of testified of God trying to, God was cutting out that fear that even resulted in the doubting of your salvation. Who'd say, Will, it's not just that I see the circumstance, but I actually see the idol that God's cutting or the attribute of himself that he's showcasing. Who'd say, Will, I'm seeing not just the circumstance, but I think I'm starting to see the purpose of what God's doing. Would you lift your hand and say, Will, I'm seeing a purpose. I'm seeing a purpose. Put your hands down. Would you take time just to submit? You know what I think would be a good start to a prayer? If it was me in that hospital, day 5, this would be a good prayer for me. Dear Father, thank you for the circumstance with my appendix that's making me stay in this hospital. Thank you, Lord, for the way that I don't know how we're going to pay for this. Lord, thank you. Help me to see it from your hand. Why don't you take time to pray? Why don't you start with thankfulness? Why don't you then go to forgiveness, repentance, and why don't you conclude with submission? Thankfulness, repentance, submission. Now in closing, who'd say, Will, I know Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Father. I am a child of God. Would you lift your hand? Will, I know Christ. He's my Savior. You can put your hands down. Anyone here say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ. I'd sure like you to pray for me. I don't know if I really know Jesus as my own personal Savior. I don't know if he's my Heavenly Father. I'd like you to pray for me. I don't know if I know Christ as my own Savior. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? I want to pray for you. I want to connect with you. Let's close in prayer together. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your word, how you've not sent us through the storm of trials without knowing where and how to go. Oh, Lord, help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trust your heart was encouraged. I trust that you have some meat to walk through tomorrow with, that you'll be thinking about these things. Love to invite you to be back tomorrow at 7. Team's going to do a couple specials. We'll sing together, and then I'll preach God's word. We'll start at 7. We'll take about an hour and 15 minutes, just like tonight, 7:15. That's what we're going to shoot for. And just come on out. Be blessed. Let the word change you. If you can make it out to 6:30, we'd enjoy that prayer time as well. And I'll be available if you'd like to speak with me. And I see Pastor Ken in the back, as well as some of the other pastors. And so we'd love to help if there's anything on your heart. Thank you so much.